Now, I may have shared this with you already, but I'd like to do it again, if I may, for the sake of the message this morning. But I want to mention one of the first independent Baptist missionaries who went overseas. And that was in the 70s. I remember it very clearly. This man was from West Australia, and his ministry was to be a boat ministry to the Rau Islands in Indonesia. His desire was to go and visit these islands in a boat and witness to these people and lead them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of the independent Baptist churches that I know took on this man's support. And so he went to the field and he operated out of Singapore and used that as a base. And from there he would venture, he would buy a boat and off he would go. But he came in contact with an organisation in Singapore, and they were the ones that helped him to get on the field. They had quite a few young people as well, young Chinese people who were a real help to this particular missionaries. We received glowing reports of people getting saved, and we were just rejoicing about that. And then out of the blue, we get this missionary letter from him to say that he had just gotten saved. And not only that, but a little bit later on, his wife got saved as well, and his mother-in-law got saved. They all got saved on the field. The reason for getting saved was that he claimed that there was a lack of repentance when they first got saved and hence needed to repent and be saved. Now, what do you think, by getting a missionary letter like that, what is a person, what is a believer, what is a church, how do they think about this situation? When did the three actually get saved? And what about the people that they claim to have pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ? Were they saved? Well, only God knows that. But it causes mass confusion to the people of God. And what does that have to do when it comes to leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, we hold classes sometimes and we tell people, here is a help and an aid in order for you to lead someone to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you do that? What do you do? What do you tell the people when you give them these classes? What does this have to do with the doctrine of salvation? An American missionary goes on the field in New Zealand, and I was in New Zealand at the time as well, and we're talking about the 90s now. From the 70s, we're going to the 90s, and this was an American missionary family, and they come from a very large organization based in the States. And this organization teaches in their Bible college that there is no repentance in salvation. There is no repentance in belief. So he goes on the field. What would you think about his salvation with a doctrine or with a view like that? Would you agree with him? What about the people that he leads to Christ? Do you think that they would be genuinely born again or not? Now, the truth about the relationship between repentance and faith, or repentance and believing, is a major issue. Some people play it down as being a storm in a teacup, and it's nothing to argue about, it's nothing to worry about. And yet it affects, when you think of it, where a person goes for eternity. Is it important? Absolutely. We're not arguing about how many angels you can fit on the head of a pin. This is serious business. And from my experience, and I would include pastors as well, this thing keeps coming up again and again and again. And you would wonder what goes on in that situation or in that circumstance. If you had to take a position, who would you support? Would you support and use the tracks of this Australian missionaries that went to Indonesia and the Rau Island? Would you use his method? Would you use the method of the American missionary who went to New Zealand and has no repentance in the gospel? It has to do with heaven and hell. That's what it's all about. And we can be witnessing all we like, but I wonder how we go if we give people a false sense of security. Where would we go there? How would you, as an individual, one day, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, what's going to happen? We're going to be raptured, aren't we? I hope you all believe that, okay? We're going to be raptured. And then what's going to happen? A believer is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Is that true? Yes, it is. So you just imagine being there. You belong to the Lord. You claim to be born again. And there you are in the congregation of the redeemed. And you see the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting high and lifted up. And then you're waiting there and you're looking at this big congregation, and then your name gets called and off you go. In front of all these people, you come and stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and you look into his eyes. And then you go and tell the Lord Jesus Christ all the people that you've led to Christ. Oh, so many people. This person and that person, I must have led at least 50 to 100 people to Christ. And the Lord looks at you and says, where are they? They're not in the congregation. Where are they? And if that question was asked, where do you think that they would be? And can you imagine standing there after bragging or telling the Lord all these people got saved and they never did? Isn't that terrible? And people brag about, oh, I saved this person and that person. And only recently people have come up to me and said, oh, that person is saved now. I get very skeptical. And it's really sad when that happens. Because you know what happens? You give them a false sense of security. There's a very great danger. We claim to be Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, don't we? That's what we claim to do. But what makes up the church? What constitutes the church? It's the people in the church. And so when we say we are Bible-believing and we are Bible-preaching, is that our own testimony as being a part of the church? As an individual, is that where you stand? Will you join hands with the Australian missionary and go out and evangelize? Will you join hands with the American missionary and join hands with them and evangelize? Where do you stand personally on the doctrine of repentance and salvation? That's the question. Where do you stand in that? Now, let me just clarify that. How does a person get saved? Do you repent and believe to get saved? Listen carefully. Do you repent and believe to get saved? Do you just believe and get saved? Do you believe and repent and get saved? Where do you stand? What does the Bible teach? What passages of Scripture will you turn to justify what you believe and where you stand? Never mind opinions. Opinions don't mean a whole lot until you can go chapter and verse and say, here's what I believe the Bible teaches. And I would say most Christians, most believers would not be able to do that. One of the things that I realised, the Bible refers to people as what? Sheep. And one of the things about sheep, a characteristic of sheep is what? They're as dumb as can be. They're as thick as a brick. Sheep follow other sheep. And when the lead sheep falls into a ditch, where do the other sheep go? Into the ditch. We don't want to be that like that, do we, as individual? We don't want to be a person or a people follower. We want to see and do what the Bible teaches. And hence, and all the time, we need to make sure that we stand unashamedly upon the Scriptures. Now, here's another point I think is important to mention, is that we should not take for granted that when we use Bible terminology, that the person that we're speaking to or the person that's listening knows exactly what we believe and what we mean by that word. We use the term what? Born again. We use the term, and we'll say to somebody, are you born again? You know that a Roman Catholic, when a Roman Catholic partakes of the wafer and the blood, that person has Christ inside him for a period of time because he literally eats and drinks the blood of Christ. The priest transforms it into the body and blood of Christ. That person believes that he or she is born again. And you go to different church organizations and you talk about born again. You know what they mean by born again? Do you speak in tongues? If you speak in tongues, you're born again. That's what I'm talking about. What does propitiation mean? What does justification mean? All these $50 words that we get from the Scriptures, most of us haven't got a clue what it means. And we just take it, oh, the pastor knows. I just have to rely on the pastor to tell me, and I will follow him. Well, praise the Lord if he's a godly man. But there are pastors who are not godly and who will lead the flock astray. Now, what I'm going to do to show a particular position, and this is a position from the Australian missionary. This view he picked up from the organisation that he identified with in Singapore. Okay? They had a doctrine on repentance, and I had the paperwork. I sent for it, and they sent me their doctrine on repentance and what have you. And so he followed them, and they were the ones who were instrumental in changing this Australian missionary's view. And so what I did in order to share with you how this thing works out when it comes to witnessing and salvation and what have you, I've got a tract here. And it is a tract that is written by an Australian Independent Baptist pastor. Most of his doctrine we would agree with. Okay, but this man believes that it is repentance and faith. He believes what the Australian missionary believed in the 70s. And he uses this tract in leading people to Christ. This man goes on the streets where he ministers and he hands out these tracts and he witnesses. He's a very faithful man. This tract is very well written, okay? And so I'm going to be quoting with some of from this particular tract. Now, my question would be, if you went and visited, if you went to his church, or you wanted to identify with that church, would you use his tract? Would you just say, oh, well, yeah, okay, I'll just pass it on, without even looking at it and reading it and find out what it teaches, whether you agree with it in relation to the doctrine of salvation? Okay, but before I get into this, I want to give you a definition of what the Bible says about repentance. And I'd like you to listen very, very carefully as to the meaning of repentance. And this is not a Peter Marsman type definition. I gleaned this from Nelson's Bible Dictionary. And most of the reference book will use a very similar type of definition. Okay? So listen carefully. And again, the verses that are quote are the verses written in your bulletin at the bottom, so you can look them up if I don't quote from them. Okay? You can see that for yourself. So here's the definition of repentance according to Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary. And I quote, repentance, a turning away from sin, disobedience, or rebellion, and a turning back to God. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, and Luke chapter 5, verse 32. Now, I continue. In a more general sense, repentance means, listen carefully, a change of mind. You got that? So there's a turning, and it refers to a change of mind. The verse, Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. You want to make sure you know this verse when it comes to repentance. And I'm going to quote this one just to make sure, to whet your appetite. It says here, and in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, and it repented the Lord. And look what it says with the word Lord there. All the letters are capitalized. So who's that referring to? Jehovah. And who's Jehovah? Jesus is Jehovah. The second person of the Godhead is Jehovah. This is a reference to Christ. It says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So who is said to repent? The Lord. The Lord is said to repent. Has he got to turn away from sin? Is he disobedient? Is he rebellious? Does he need to turn back to God? The answer is no. And this is what I mean by having a change of mind based on what took place in Genesis chapter 6. Man had become extremely rebellious against God. But you can study that through in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, all right? So when it comes to repentance, the Lord repents. Include that in your definition of repentance. I'll continue. Or a feeling, listen carefully, or a feeling of remorse or regret for past conduct. And the here's another important reference, Matthew 27, verse 3. You know who that's talking about? The Lord repented. We're talking about Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, sold him and betrayed him with a kiss. So the Lord repented. Judas Iscariot repented. Is Judas saved? Absolutely not. The Lord Jesus Christ said where he was going. Better that he'd never been born. That's what the Lord said. So think about that repentance. Again, the word is used, but the meaning is taken up in what? In its context. Okay, you've got to be real careful in that area. I'll keep defining. True repentance is a godly sorrow for sin, an act of turning around and going in the opposite direction. This type of repentance leads to a fundamental change in a person's relationship to God. So always consider the context before we go off half-cocked. Amen? All right, now, let me just quote some things out of this tract. So this will give you an idea how this pastor thinks in relation to salvation. All right, he begins in the heading, it's under the heading, the global pandemic. And he talks about the Black Death there in 1347 to 1351, one of the deadliest plagues in human history, estimated to have killed 200 million people. And then he talks about the plague of Justinian, 541 to 542 AD, killed one-tenth of humanity. The Spanish flu of 1918 wiped out some 50 million people. And so the next heading under that, he talks about a plague unequaled. And this plague unequaled obviously is a reference to the sin of man. Okay, the sin that condemns man. And then he deals with the decisive test. That's the next heading. And I quote out of this tract, "If you yet harbour any doubts as to your sinful state, it is easily proven. God has revealed his standard of righteousness in the moral law, the Ten Commandments, and any breach of it condemns you a sinner." So in this divisive text, he mainly uses the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments. Is he justified to do that, believer? Yes, he is. With the Old Testament comes what? The law comes to knowledge of sin. Okay, it shows and makes sin exceedingly sinful. And so he uses a lot of the Old Testament and the Old Testament verses to show that. Then under the next heading, a fatal prognosis, and I quote, "The virulence of a disease is measured by its effect on its victims, and it is here we observe the horrific deadliness of sin. The wages of sin is death," Romans 6:23. "Without treatment, sin has a 100% mortality rate. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Sin brings forth death, and death that it brings infinitely worse than any other disease, for it extends beyond the mere termination of this mortal body to the eternal damnation of both body and soul in hell. Very well written, very true indeed. And then he goes on to deal with the inescapable judgment of God. Every human being will one day stand before God. The believer stands before the judgment seat of Christ, only believers. The unbeliever goes and stands before the great white throne judgment. Two different judgments, two different times. Okay. And then he talks about the only cure, and he says, "The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who is one with the Father and equal with him, left the glory of heaven and took upon him human flesh, being both fully God and fully man. God was manifest in the flesh." This is just absolutely brilliant what he wrote about explaining and sharing the gospel. That was spot on. Everything that an unsaved person needs to know, he's put in his tracts. So that's great. And then the next heading is under the cure applied. Though the cure has been provided, that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, it still must be applied. "A medicine is of no avail to the sick until it is taken. So the gift of eternal life through Christ is of no effect on the sinner until it is received. The Lord Jesus himself gave the requirement for salvation." Here comes the clanger. Here comes his key verse. "Repent ye and believe the gospel." All right. Turn to that passage, if you will, please. We'll get to that in just a moment. All right. Now, here comes his definition. So he's talking about Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Now, here comes his definition of repentance. And think back again as to the Australian missionary and what he missed out when he was supposed to have been saved first. And I quote, "Repentance is that work of God's grace in your soul by which you gain a true sight and a sense of your sin. Though now you may think yourself good and moral person, repentance removes such blindness and self-delusion, showing you to be the thoroughly vile and wicked wretch you truly are. Repentance makes you to feel that your sins are so great as to be immeasurable, that you are not merely one sinner among many, but the very chief of them. Repentance reveals not only the magnitude of your sin, but the heinousness of it. That sin which you now delight in and drink like water becomes hateful and repulsive. Your sin viewed in the light of God's law becomes exceeding sinful. You abhor yourself in shame for your sin. Most of all, because it is so hateful and contrary to the pure nature of God, you have offended. With repentance comes a godly sorrow and grief for your sin and a desire in your heart to forsake it and turn from it unto God. Search your heart, examine your life. Can you find any evidence of, listen, this is another clanger. Can you find any evidence of repentance, believer? If not, you remain lost in your sins. For except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Got it? That's his definition of repentance unto salvation. All right. So you start thinking about your own salvation and you think, ooh, wonder if I repented. I might have to get saved all over again. What saith the scripture? And now by looking at Mark chapter 1 verse 15, it says, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. This is his key verse. Repent ye and believe. That settles it. See that? Repent and believe. That's what it says. Now what I want you to notice here, what comes first in repent and believing? Well, repent comes first, doesn't it? So the idea when you're witnessing is the person must repent before they believe. You with me? Repent and believe. Repentance comes first. Believe the gospel. Okay. Now, let's say you're going to study this out. Is there any scripture that you can think of that maybe makes this more plainer, that repentance comes ahead of faith or believing? All right? That's something that you'll probably want to find out. But as far as I'm concerned, when the key verse has been brought, that's probably the verse that everybody's going to use. Now, let's put it to the test. Let's say you are witnessing to an unsaved person. You're talking to them and you have given them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know what the gospel is, don't we, as believers? We would all come up with the same definition as the gospel, wouldn't we? What's the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Soon as the Lord rose from the dead, what did the Apostle Paul do? He took off with the resurrection. So that's part of your witnessing. You give them the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. So you tell them about that. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the sin of the world. Didn't he? You believe that? Well, I do. I don't know whether you do or not. But he, the Lord Jesus Christ, when I believe, died in my place and paid the penalty for my sin. He became my substitute. I believe that. Okay, so that's what we present. We give them the gospel. Now, after following this track, what are we supposed to do after we give them the gospel? We encourage them to what? To repent. Repentance comes first. So here we are working hard and we're telling this person needs to repent. And as we're talking, this individual comes up to you and says to you, "Why should I repent when I don't believe what you just said?" Think about that. Why should I repent? Repentance first. Why should I repent when I don't believe what you said? I don't believe that. And then he turns around and says to you, "Shouldn't I believe it first and then I'll repent?" Does that make sense? Think about it. And Lord, so gracious. Here I am having my daily Bible read and I'm in the book of Romans. And my Bible reading is done in bed just before I go to sleep, so I'm all snugged up and what have you. I'm reading Romans and I want you to turn to Romans chapter 10. And this was part of the passage that I was reading and I'm thinking, wow, thank you, Lord. How about that? Romans chapter 10, look at verses 13 and 14. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved." Now look at the next clause. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Is it possible to repent without believing? The answer to me is no. It's impossible. It's absolutely ridiculous. But Mark chapter 1 verse 15 says, repent and believe. So what does Mark chapter 1 verse 15 actually mean or say? And if that is true, if you repent first, let me ask you this question. Is repentance works or grace? When you as an individual repent, is it something that you do? The answer is yes. And if it's something that you do, repentance is what? Is works. So what this verse is supposed to teach then is that repent and believe, it is works plus faith. See that? Works comes first and then faith. And there are some organization that have defined this type of witnessing or this type of theology. They call it a works-oriented salvation. You are really saved by works because you repented and then you believed. Is that what the Bible teaches? What does Mark chapter 1 verse 15 actually teach? Isn't that important? Now, let me ask you this question. How many interpretations of Scripture are there? One. There's only one interpretation of Scripture. There are many applications. Never make an application an interpretation. The first thing that you want to do is say, what's this verse actually saying? What's the interpretation of Mark chapter 1 verse 15? The other thing that you have to keep in mind is that Scripture interprets Scripture. That means this verse have to be consistent with all other Scriptures in order to, for it to be right as to how you see it. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, you just can't have something that's completely different to the rest of Scripture. So let's consider this particular verse. What kind of repentance then is Mark chapter 1 verse 15 referring to? According to the tract and this verse, it means being thoroughly vile and a wicked wretch. So you have to believe in repentance that you're a thoroughly vile and wicked wretch, and then you have to believe. Okay? So what I'm going to do is we go back to the definition. Remember, God repents, the Lord repented, Judas Iscariot repented. All right. So let's go back to the definition. And what I want to do is I want to put a definition instead of the word repentance in Mark chapter 1:15. I'll just use the definition and see if it somehow fits. All right, look at Mark 1:15, and here's the definition. Change your mind and believe. Now, when you think about that, when the challenge is change your mind and believe, what state of mind was that unsaved person that you're witnessing to in the first place? That person was in unbelief. And so what this verse is saying is change your mind from unbelief to belief. And that is thoroughly consistent with Scripture. You study it out. You agree or disagree, that's between you and the Lord. Now, if repentance, as I said before, is a work, what about believing? Who believed when you got saved? You believed. I believed when I got saved. I believed the gospel. And therefore, because I believed, does that make believing a work? That's the big question that we want to ask. Repentance is a work. Is believing a work? And if believing is a work, then I'm going to get to heaven by my own works, by my own efforts. Why? The Lord says to you, Peter, why should I let you in? And I will say, because I believed. Okay? Let's look at that now. We're going to go for a definition, obviously. And this is another one that I believe is so important for us to hide up here and hide in our hearts. Romans chapter 4, please. This is one of my favourite passages. I don't know how many times I refer to this. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. See, we let the Bible do the talking, amen? Let's look at it. Romans chapter 4. Look at verses 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh, like repentance, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So belief, but believeth on... But to him that worketh not. So you cannot work and believe. See that? So believing is not a work. Even though you believe it's something that you do yourself, it is not a work. Salvation comes by grace, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace through the avenue of faith, through the avenue of believing. Everywhere in Scripture, as far as I'm concerned, we're always talking about the responsibility of an individual to believe. And even saved individual, born again people, are supposed to continue on in believing. It's something that goes on, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are told to do that. And so we are encouraged in that area. So repentance is a work. Believing is not a work. Now, what about the alternate view? In other words, repentance is not in the gospel. What about that view? Okay? Repentance is not in the gospel. How does a person witness in that perspective? Well, what they do is they go and they begin to witness to individual. They give them the gospel. And then they tell them, do you believe that? And the person says, yes. And they say, well, put your hand in mine and repeat after me. And then they pray the prayer of salvation. And then, if possible, they also give them an assurance of salvation. And we can turn around and say, that's another notch on my gun there. That person just got saved. That type of ministry is referred to as easy believism. The person gets a ticket to heaven by believing. And these type of people who just believe, these type of people will never darken the church's doorstep. These people will continue on in the same way that they have lived before in the world. There is no change whatsoever in their lives. And somebody comes up to you and says, brother, you said that you let so-and-so to the Lord. What's going on? They're living out in the world. They're just as bad as they were before. Oh, wait a minute. I've got an answer for that. You see, they have accepted Jesus as their Saviour, but they needed to accept Jesus as their Lord. And when they accept Jesus as their Lord, then things will begin to change and what have you. And I remember another good friend of mine, he's an American, he's been out here since yonks, and he said he used to go on furlough in the States. And all these churches with their big mega bragamonies, how many people have gotten saved in the church? Whoopee-doo! Hundreds of them got saved. And he said, and I would go there and visit these churches. He says, there's no difference in the congregation. They're still the same as I was before. Where are all the other ones that were supposed to get, the hundreds that got saved? Oh, they haven't made Jesus Lord of their life. And you know something? That's what caused this man, this American missionary, to study his own doctrine. He changed his view about that. And I find that very, very interesting. So, easy believing. Where do you stand? Where do you stand in this? Now, let me share you my own personal conviction. This is what I believe the Bible teaches. I believe that repentance is in the gospel. I don't believe in easy believism. I believe that to be completely wrong. And it's also been proved. Okay? I don't believe that. So when I say that, I want to explain what I mean by it. Now let's turn to James chapter 2. I'm nearly done. Can you bear with me? I'm looking at the time and I'm starting to freak out already. Bear with me, please, because I'd like to put this to bed, if I may. Okay? Now, Pastor has read the passage in James chapter 2. And James chapter 2 mentions faith plus works. What comes first in James chapter 2? Works plus faith or faith plus works? Faith plus works. True? Okay. But there must be works in the faith. True? All right. And what we have here, there's an illustration that is given, and sometimes we just roar past that and we fail to really study what this verse is saying, because this is an illustration like the prodigal son. How many messages have you heard on the prodigal son? Heaps of them. But I have yet to hear a message just on this passage alone. So let's read it again, shall we? This is an illustration beginning at verse 14 of James chapter 2. What does it profit, my brethren? He's talking to the believers. Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Okay. If a brother, here comes the illustration, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warm and filled. Notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Okay, isn't it interesting in verse 15? It's talking about a brother or a sister, an individual who is related to us through the blood of Christ. And that person there, it says, is naked and destitute of daily food. No food at all. We see this brother or sister, and we say to them, depart in peace, be ye filled, be ye warmed and filled. That's faith. That's easy believism. Okay. Now, what type of faith are we talking about there? It's the same faith that is mentioned in verse 19. This is the type of faith. It says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doeth well. The devils also believe and tremble. This is a devil belief. To see a brother or sister have a need and we say, be warmed and filled. Adios. Where works comes in, that person believes it. You see it, that person believes it. As a result of what that person believes, what do they do in this illustration? You give them the things that are needful for the body. That's the works. You work, the result of work is what you believe. Easy believism is the faith of demons. They believe, you know why they believe? They can see the Lord Jesus Christ. They can see the unseen world. They can see the angelic realm and what have you. Do they believe? Absolutely. Absolutely they believe. But what does that belief result in? Absolutely nothing. They just believe. And this is the argument in this particular illustration. And remember, I gave you a definition before as to what constitutes a biblical faith. Hang on to it. Faith means taking God at his word and acting upon it. So if you exercise biblical faith, if you believe, that belief will result in what? In works. That belief will result in what? In repentance. You believe first, and then you realize what must take place, and then you begin to work. And that repentance will go on for the rest of your life. That's known as sanctification. You believe, and as a result of what you believe, you put that into action. That's biblical faith. If you just simply believe and nothing comes off it, that's the faith of demons. And the Bible very clearly says in the end, faith without works is dead, being alone. So do I believe in repentance? Absolutely. When I believe the gospel, I saw my sin. I realized that I was a sinner. I realized that I was on my way to a Christless eternity in hell, because it was told to me. And what with faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I saw that and I'm thinking, whoa, I believe that. I need to get saved. And I repented. I changed my mind from what I thought first. I changed my mind and embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to come into my heart and into my life. And as I said before, repentance is ongoing. So when it comes to witnessing, shouldn't we make sure that we've got the right answers? Shouldn't we make sure what the gospel and what repentance and the relationship between faith and works is? Would you like to lead somebody astray? Would you like to give somebody a false sense of security and then finding out that person was never saved in the first place? I have seen in families, you know, where loved ones are unsaved, and the saved individual, more than anything, wants their loved one to come to Christ. And they're just willing to hang on to anything and hopefully they'd like to say that that person is saved, but sometimes they're clutching at straws. It's devastating being in a family where there is someone who's unsaved. It's devastating. And yet, what do we do about it? Obviously, we have to witness, but we make sure that we give them the truth, amen? We make sure, unashamedly, we know what the Bible says, and then we present the gospel. People get saved, and by the grace of God, we're going to have a brother and sister in Christ who's genuinely born again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy precious word. And we know, Heavenly Father, that the devil is behind all the things that will cause someone to go astray. I was thinking of the Apostle Paul when he was witnessing and somebody made sure or trying to stop his master from hearing the gospel and being saved. The devil is always trying to stop people from being saved and will use other individual. The devil will use false doctrine. The devil will use false tracts. The devil will mislead people into a false sense of security and sometimes wear the tools through which he works. Gracious Father, we pray that we might be serious about these things, that we might realise that this is really a test of fellowship. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be faithful and true to Thy holy word. And if we don't have the answers, that we might make sure that we seek them and find them and make sure that we're on biblical ground. Father, we pray that we might meditate upon these things. Thank Thee for this time, for we pray this in His name, the Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen.